Christmas time, our focus tends to shift. We see things differently. During our everyday lives, we tend to see ourselves, our circumstances, and our lives through a certain prism. It's overwhelming, exhausting, and sometimes we just can't seem to see straight. The Christmas season lends us an opportunity to take a deep breath, but not just during the month of December. This year, we want to help you see things from God's perspective, how He sees the world and how He sees you. We invite you to experience a season of change, hope, deliverance, and expectancy.
Merry Christmas, friendship. Whoa, hey, whoo. So excited. All right. Merry Christmas, friendship. How are you? Wonderful, wonderful. We do want to welcome you to the Friendship Church Ice Rink and Caddick Cafe. We're so thankful that you are here today. I tell you what, we have an unbelievable group of volunteers here at Friendship. You never know what you're going to get when you go someplace and it's nice and cold. This morning, we had a full house here early, slip sliding through the parking lot, and then, of course, our welcome team and parking lot team. You guys are absolutely amazing. If you're not sure who they are, just look. They're the ones that are going like this right now. But we are so thankful for them. They do such an amazing job. We are in week three of our series, Tis the Season. Week one, we talked about change. The fact that Christmas is a time for change. We look at our lives, we look back, and we say, hey, what are the things that we need to do to move forward, to continue to do what God's called us to do to change? And then last week, we talked about hope and the fact that sometimes the hope of this world is really an empty hope. There's not much to it, and it doesn't change the situation at all. In fact, it often, more often than not, lets us down. But when we understand the hope that's found in Jesus Christ, it's a hope that has a track record. The fact that God gives us a promise, God is always going to see that promise through, that God is faithful. And then today we're going to talk about a season for deliverance. Now, if you've ever read the Old Testament or you've taken any time with that, or you've ever said, okay, what's Christmas all about from a biblical standpoint, and you've dug deep, you understand that the Old Testament really is the preface to Christmas. The Old Testament gives all the prophecies and all the understandings of why Christmas is what it is and where it comes from. And in the Old Testament, the prophets tell us about one that would come and be the Messiah, the one who would step in. He was going to be a son or a relative of the lineage of David, King David, the greatest king in the nation of Israel. And so it was assumed by many that what would come would be a conquering king, that he would come and he would take over Rome. And Rome was the empire that was invading, that had taken over the capital of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And so the assumption was that when the Messiah came, he would be a ruling king, that he would overthrow the Roman Empire. There was also an assumption of others that when Jesus came, when the Messiah would come, that he would bring great religious reform. And so they thought of him as a king kind of in the way of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah of the Old Testament came in and he brought all these religious reforms and he brought temple worship back to the forefront and did all these things and tore down all the idols and got rid of idol worship. They thought, man, he's going to come and he's just going to be this great, unbelievable religious figure. And then there were some who thought that maybe he would come as a political figure and that he would not only be a king who would conquer, but he would be a great political king, and he would be one that would be able to bring all the 12 tribes and the factions of Israel together, and Israel would become great again because of his great political acumen and all these different things. And so there were all these different theories about what the Messiah was going to look like, what he was going to do. But there was no doubt that he was going to be a king of some sort, he was going to be a conqueror of some sort, and he was going to bring people together in some way, shape, or form. But they all kind of had different ideas. But one thing that they all had in common was this, that the Messiah was going to come, and it was going to be specifically for Jews and Jews only. And if you weren't a Jew, that's just too bad. It's not for you because you're not a Jew. That's just the way that it was. And all the Jewish people believed this and thought this. And so as we read in the Old Testament, we see that this Messiah is going to come, and the perception is that he's going to come just for the Jewish people, but God had different plans. And in fact, as Jesus Christ is kind of in the process and God's working behind the scenes and he's talking to Mary and he's talking to Joseph and they go to Elizabeth's house and Zechariah's house, like we talked about last week, and Zechariah's, you know, unbelievable proclamation about who Jesus Christ is going to be. And Mary comes home and Joseph says, okay, I'll take you as my wife, even though, you know, I don't know what's going on here, but God said that it's okay. God also visits another guy. His name is Simeon. And Simeon was a devout follower of God. And at some point in time during Simeon's life, God told him, listen, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Until you see what I'm going to do, I'm going to let you live, because you, that's been a passion of yours for your entire life, is to see the Messiah. And so I'm going to let you live until that point in time. And we come onto the scene in the book of Luke. We see that Simeon, the Bible tells us, is an old man at this point in time. We don't know how old was. It doesn't say his age, but he's an old man. And that morning, 8 days after the birth of Jesus Christ, because it was a Jewish tradition that once a firstborn son was 8 years old, you would bring him to the temple, you would present him to the priest, you would make a sacrifice for him in honor of the fact that God gave you a healthy firstborn son. And so they went to the temple, they began to the temple that day, and that morning, the Bible tells us that Simeon is basically told by God, listen, you need to go to the temple because today's the day. And so Simeon, this old man, gets into the temple and he bumps into Joseph and Mary, and he looks at the baby in their arms and he immediately knows this is the Messiah. So can you imagine, you're Joseph and Mary, you go to the temple and this old man walks up to you and goes, hey, can I hold your baby? Now, in modern days, you'd be like, I don't know, why don't I hold him? And you look at him from there, okay? But they give him the baby and he takes him in his arms, and that's where we begin in Luke chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Then Simeon took Jesus in his arms, and he gave honor to him and thanked God. Now, if you're Mary and Joseph, you're like, why are you honoring our child? Oh, you are so blessed. You are so honored. You're like, oh, you should have seen him last night. He was crying. He kept me up. But he's giving praise and honor to this baby in his arms that he's never met before. And then he says this, Lord, now let me die in peace. As you have said, my eyes have seen the one who will save men from the punishment of their sins. You have made him ready in the sight of all nations. He will be a light to shine on the people who are not Jews and will be a shining greatness of your people, the Jews. Now, Simeon takes this child that he's never, this baby, infant, eight days old, from his parents and begins to prophesy and says these things about their child. Now, Mary obviously heard from God, said that this child will be special. Joseph heard from God, this child, which it's not from another man, it's from God, it's going to be a special child. But this may have been the very first time where some of these things began to really sink in, because now Simeon is literally saying, this child, this Jesus, is so special. And he's not just special for Jewish people, he's special for everyone. You see, the promise of the Messiah, the promise of Jesus Christ, wasn't just for the Jews, even though they thought that at that point in time. It was for all of mankind. And then it closes this one. I love this because I love how the Bible just gives us little glimpses of humanity. Joseph and the mother of Jesus were surprised. Like, what? What are you? Why? Okay, you're talking. I changed this child's diaper. I don't think there's anything. I mean, this is just a baby, right? But Simeon goes, no, this child is something unique and special for all of mankind who will be great and shine a light. And they wondered about these words, which were said about Jesus. See, this is such a cool thing that often is missed around Christmas time as we hear all the fanfare, because we don't get to this point. We tend to leave Jesus in the manger, right? But the reality is that this begins this prophecy and this timeline. And then later on in the temple, they meet another woman that was very religious and that loved God. And her name was Anna, and she also was old. And God said, listen, I want you to meet the Messiah. He's coming. And so this Messiah was coming not just for the Jews, but for all of mankind. And the reason that he came, as Simeon said, was to be able to save all of mankind from their sins. You see, back at the beginning of time in Genesis, as God created the world, he created it perfect and sinless. And Adam and Eve chose to reject God's way and chose their way, bringing sin into the entirety of the world and every man, woman, and child that has ever lived since that point in time has lived as a sinner. And sin has brought everything that is evil in our world into existence. The book of Romans says that death, disease, brokenness, hate, and hurt, they all have their root in the original sin of Adam, and the ongoing sin of all mankind. Because we can look at Adam and even be like, you guys are idiots. But then we look at ourselves, we're like, oh, we're idiots. Because we all sin. And so because of that, we are all held captive. And so therefore, Jesus was sent as the Messiah. The reality is that sin doesn't just keep us from God in eternity, but it keeps us from God's best blessings now. Sin has stripped us from everything good, and it's saddled us with everything evil. Our world is literally overrun with sin and evil. And here's the big idea. But Jesus was sent to deliver us all. He was sent to deliver us all. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is or your nationality. It doesn't matter if you're tall or short, if you are svelte or not. It doesn't matter because Jesus was sent to deliver you. Jesus was sent to set you free. Jesus was sent so that you could not only experience God in eternity, but God now and God's best and God's blessing now in this life. Now, I'll tell you, every time I hear the word deliverance, all I can hear in my head is dueling banjos. You know what I'm talking about? That movie. That's all I can hear. But you know, let me just tell you really quickly because it's very important because you got to get past that. The word deliverance means to lift up or take out of something. So when it says that God sent Jesus Christ to deliver us, it means literally that Jesus showed up to lift us up, to take us out of something that we were in. That's why when a woman gives birth, it's called delivery because the baby is being taken out, right? It's delivery. And so as we see this, we understand this, we're like, man, Jesus has come for the purpose to deliver us, to lift us up and to take us out. And specifically, he lifts us up and he takes us out of the captivity of sin. Later on in Jesus' earthly ministry, he says this, and I think this is so cool, and this is going to be kind of our main passage. We're going to jump off of everything today. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Jesus is talking, and he says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now this year at Friendship, we said, hey, we're gonna take a year of Jubilee. We're going to be excited. If you haven't been here, you can look it up. Come of our vision series as we talked about what that means. But this idea of the year of the Lord's favor is the same type of thing, is that God has something in store for you this year, that he has great plans for you. But here's the key. Here's the reality. Unless we allow Jesus to deliver us from those things, we will never experience the things that God wants to deliver us to, because we're not allowing him to deliver us out of some of these other things. And Jesus said, listen, that's my whole purpose. That's why I'm here. I have come to set you free, to deliver you, to lift you up, to take you out of this so that you can experience all of the things that I have for you, not just heaven someday. I get so frustrated when people talk about being a follower of Jesus Christ as if it's just this ticket to heaven when you die. You know what? That's great. There is nothing wrong with that. That's exciting. That's a wonderful thing to realize that we get to spend eternity with God. But Jesus Christ did not just come so that you could, when you die, you get to go to heaven. He came to give you life today and experience it and deliver you from some of the things that are holding you down and holding you captive. So what do I want to do? I want to take those four things that Jesus said. Good news to the poor. He said, sight for the blind, freedom for prisoners, and oppressed from the free. And I want to just kind of wrap those things around maybe some things in your life that you need deliverance from. You need deliverance from. Now, we're not talking about, hey, come up here, we're going to slap your hand, head on the head, and woo, free. No, no, because that's between you and Jesus Christ. That's between you and God. He wants to work in your life. It doesn't have to come through somebody else for you to get deliverance from God. Let me just say that right now. That's very important for you to understand. You do not need someone else's blessing to be able to receive the blessing of God. okay? Because if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then God is ready, willing, and able to give you all that he has for you if you're willing to allow Jesus to deliver you. There are four specific things that Jesus will deliver us from. Now, I want to do a disclaimer really quickly, because I know most of you don't think this way. At least I would hope most of you don't think this way, but I know that some people think this way, and so I want to be very, very clear about this. As I get into this, I don't want you, as we're going through this, to go, man, I wish I could have it all figured out like Dave does. Not even close, y'all. There are some things that we're going to talk about today that literally this week I struggled with. I fought through. Because it's not easy. Life is difficult. And sometimes the circumstances of life can seem a whole lot realer than the promises of God. You ever been there? So let's just be honest about that. Let's just be real. But what I'm going to share with you is the truth of the Word of God. That it doesn't matter how you feel, because the truth of the Word of God is always the truth of the Word of God. It never changes. And it's powerful and able to deliver you. So the first thing that Jesus will deliver us from, if you believe, Jesus will rescue you from a poor and empty life. Jesus will rescue you from a poor and empty life. Now, we immediately think poor, and what do we think? Money, right? No. Money can never buy happiness, can never grant happiness, can never guarantee safety, life, or liberty. Money doesn't do anything for you. When God talks about a poor and empty life, he's talking about the substance of your life. What makes your life rich and worth meaning, fulfillment, joy, relationships, the people around you, the things that you are able to do, the things that you're not willing to do, the way that you build your life is what we're talking about. And Jesus Christ, literally, in one of my favorite passages in the Bible, is talking to an individual. He says, listen, you need to understand why I came. It was to deliver you from an empty and a poor life. And he says in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief's purpose, Satan's purpose, this world's purpose, is to steal and kill and destroy. They want to take everything from you. They want to rip you of the joy of life. They want to rip you of the things that God has for you. They want to empty you from the inside out and make you feel like you have no reason to keep living. But I have come so that you may have a rich and satisfying life. Now, this time of year can become especially difficult for people. But I want to remind you that no matter what you're going through, no matter what the difficulty that you are currently encountering in your life, God, through Jesus Christ, is able to deliver you from it all. He wants to give you a deeply rich, fulfilled, satisfying, purposeful life. Now, that doesn't mean, sometimes we read this and we go, oh, roses and tulips and sweet-smelling things, and I mean, just fantastic. No. Some of the greatest lessons, and I'll speak personally, some of the greatest lessons, some of the things that have made me the strongest were not things that in the midst of I thought were very rich or satisfying. But yet, as I came through it, it gave me a better understanding and a better sense and a better appreciation of who God was, and deepened the life that God promised as rich and satisfying. So some of this is a belief, right? Because if you believe that God, through Jesus Christ, really wants to give you a rich and a satisfying life, then it's a willingness to be able to let go and go, okay, God, I don't understand, but I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, has said, I want you to experience a rich and satisfying life. So in some way, shape, or form, this thing that I'm going through is somehow going to give me a richer, more satisfying, more fulfilled life in the end. And that's not easy, but if we're willing to do it, we'll experience a richer, more satisfied life through Jesus Christ. If we believe, he will not just rescue us from a poor and empty life, but he will free us from the prison of sin. Now, if you've been to church at all, you're probably like, oh yeah, the prison of sin, we understand that. But I think it's so important to understand, because we tend to relegate this to salvation. The moment that we are saved, then we are free from sin. Is that true? Yes, that's true. It's true. The Bible teaches that if you accept Jesus Christ, that you are immediately freed from sin, the penalty of sin, the price of sin. Jesus Christ paid for it all on the cross when he died for you, and he said, it is finished. He paid the price for your sin so that you don't have to. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are free to live your life the way that God's called you to live. But here is the thing. If we accept Christ, we can still sin. Have you figured that out yet? It's still readily available. It is still right there. Do you realize that if you're a Christian, there are still times where you want to scream and holler at somebody? There are still times when you want to act mean and ugly, and there are still times when you want to do things that are not godly. There are still times when you're like, man, it would be a whole lot easier if they just didn't know the whole truth, so you kind of slide a little bit of a lie in there. There are still things that you can do, and here's the truth about sin. Even if you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you continue in sin, you are still a slave to that sin because it has the power to control you where Jesus Christ is supposed to be the only one that does. So, Jesus said in John 8, 34 through 36, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's your master. It's the thing that controls your actions, your reactions, your attitudes. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, what's the next phrase? You are truly free. I struggled so hard, I just can't seem to beat this. If the son has set you free, you are truly free. Well, yeah, but there's this sin, this thing that's been a part of my life since I was little. You are truly free. If the Son has set you free, you are truly free. Maybe today what God needs to deliver you from, what Jesus needs to deliver you from this Christmas, is not salvation, but it's something that you've held on to, that you've continued in, that you are a slave to, that you don't even recognize that it's such an issue in your life that is affecting every other aspect of your life. You're like, why isn't things going the way that I want them to go? Because you're a slave to sin in this area. And you need to recognize that you are truly free and that sin has no power over you. Maybe right now in this moment and in your mind, you need to actually think about what that thing is and you need to claim the promise of Jesus Christ that it has no power over you. Because if the Son has set you free, you are truly free. Jesus wants to free you from the prison of sin. He wants to heal you from the blindness that's holding you back. To heal you from the blindness that's holding you back. I absolutely love this story that oftentimes we'll get snippets of it, but I want to just give you the context. It happens in John chapter 9. Jesus and the disciples were gathering together and they were walking along the road. I think they're walking to the temple, if memory serves correctly. And they come across a guy that's been blind since birth. Now, interesting that the Bible says that. Because obviously they know this guy, right? If the writer John puts, hey, this guy's been blind by birth, that means he's met him before. He knows who he is. This guy's been blind since the beginning of his life. And the disciples, in great sensitivity and great understanding and compassion, as they walk past this guy who was blind but not deaf, say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or their father? Who screwed up to make this man blind? Isn't that what we always want to do? Something bad happens in life and we want to find someone to blame. It's somebody's fault. And Jesus goes, guys, this man didn't sin, and his parents didn't sin. The reason that he's blind is so that the glory of God can be displayed for you this day. He said, the reason this guy is going through what he's going through is so that God can be glorified through him. You're like, whoa, time out. Are you suggesting that sometimes God allows us to go through painful, difficult things just to show his glory in us and through us? Yep. Like, well, I don't think that excites me too very much. But you know what? Let's finish this because this is so cool to see what God does through this guy. The Bible says Jesus basically shuts up his disciples. He gets down on his hands and his knees, and he makes mud, he makes clay, and he puts it on his eyes. He says, listen, go wash your eyes and present yourself because you'll be healed. He washes his eyes, and all of a sudden, he's gone
from blindness to be able to see. For the first time in his life, he's able to see the brilliant colors. I'm just assuming it's spring. I always think that way. And everything's green and bright and beautiful. He's like, oh my gosh, this is so amazing. But here's the thing. He still has yet to see Jesus. But Jesus saw him. And he clears his eyes of the mud, and all of his friends go, dude, what happened? He goes, I don't know. He says, this guy came up, put mud on my eyes, told me to wash my eyes, and I can see. All the people that had seen him day after day after day but ignored him because he was the blind beggar that everyone was irritated by goes, what happened? He goes, I don't know. They brought him to the temple priest because they're like, listen, somebody has healed somebody, and I don't think they got a permit for it. I am not kidding. Isn't it amazing how in religious circles we've become so much like red tape that unless we can qualify it, quantify it, put a stamp on it, and say it's okay, it can't be God. And so they bring him before the priest, and they're like, okay, buddy, you better tell us who healed you. He's like, I don't know. I've not met him. And so they bring his parents in. This guy's an adult. They bring his parents, and they're like, listen, was he really blind, or was he just faking it the last 30 years? Like, no, we don't know who healed him. This is our son. He was born blind. We really don't have a clue. And finally, they start hammering this guy. He goes, listen, here's what I know. I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. They go, well, let me tell you something. This guy, if it's who we think it is, and we think it's Jesus, he's done this before, and he is not of God. You were healed by the devil's power. Isn't that great? You were healed by the, because the devil wants to do so many good things in our lives. And I love his response. He says, if this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. He goes, you know what? You say all you want. The verse previous, he says, since the beginning of time, no one has ever healed someone from blindness from birth. No one's ever done it. The only person that could possibly do it is God. So therefore, this guy's got to come from God. I don't know who he is, but he is the one who healed me. He's got to be godly. And their response to him is, you are a total sinner. You're evil. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. You get thrown out of church because God healed you, but he didn't have a permit to do it. That's exactly like the people of today. When God begins to open your eyes to who he's called you to be, the people around you will do everything they can to keep you from experiencing what God has for you because it scares the living tar out of them. And they threw him out of the church. He still hasn't seen Jesus. And I love this. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man. Jesus sought him out, and he asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah? The man answered, well, who is he, sir? I want to believe him. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. And I love this. The man that was rejected was sought out and embraced by Jesus. And the next verse says, you have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think that they see that they are blind. You see, the reality is that just like the religious leaders, our spiritual short-sightedness is keeping us from seeing the truth. And sometimes even when we see the truth, we don't believe it and we don't trust in it and we reject it. Maybe today what Jesus needs to do for you is he needs to deliver you from the blindness of religiosity, the blindness of not being able to let things go, the blindness of not being able to see what's next, the blindness of causing yourself to not see the things that God has for you. Maybe what God needs to do to you today is just open your eyes. Maybe that's your prayer. I just open my eyes. Because just like the guy who was a blind beggar who never saw Jesus, Jesus sought him out. He's seeking you out too. Last thing. If you believe, Jesus wants to release you from the oppression weighing you down. There are days, times, seasons, or I don't know about you, but I can literally, I mean, without question, literally feel weight on me. You ever been there? I mean, it feels like there is a 50-pound sack of potatoes sitting across your neck and your shoulders. Just to get up is a struggle. And I'm not talking about like getting up in the morning. That's usually when the sack of potatoes is on your chest. You just can't get up. You're like, man, what is this? And there is just a weight. There was a darkness. There was a fear that is all over you. And you're like, God, I don't know what's going on. And you're asking for answers, and you're trying to find the solution, and you're trying this, and you're trying that, but nothing is working. I want to tell you, Jesus wants to release you from that. What the Bible says, Matthew 11. Jesus Christ again says, come to me, all of you who are tired. Yes. And are heavy burdened. And have heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Now here's the key. Accept my teachings and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and then you will find rest for your lives. The burden that I ask you to accept is easy, and the load I give you to carry is light. I want to take that last phrase because I think that's so important. The burden I ask you to accept is easy. The load I give you to carry is light. If the load that you have is not easy to carry, if the load that you're carrying is not light, if it's not easy, and I don't mean like easy, like you can handle it, you're able to walk through it, then it is not from God. Would you agree that that's what the Bible teaches? You see, if it's not from God, it's from somewhere else. Can I share with you where it's often coming from? We want to be like, get thee behind me, devil, get thee behind me, Satan, and rebuke, rebuke, rebuke. I don't think for most of us, Satan has to really worry too much. Because we do more damage to ourselves than he ever could. Often the burden that we bear that's way too heavy starts right about here. It moves about 18 to 24 inches up to the back of our head and our neck and our brain, and we begin to come up with all these scenarios and all these ideas and all these thoughts and all these ways and all this and this and this, and it becomes this heavy burden that we begin to wear and we begin to walk through, and we're like, Jesus, why have you put this on me? And he's like, I didn't. Let it go. Maybe today what you need to do is literally what I did this week. You need to get somewhere by yourself. You need to put your hands up over your head and go, not mine. This isn't mine. If it's not from you, I don't want it. And only you can release it from me. Because you're the one that said you could. And not only did you say you could, you said you would, you promised it. God, help me. You notice that this is the sign for surrender? Ever thought about that in worship? That two hands lifted high is the sign of surrender? I can't. I won't fight it anymore. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to take that thing that has been just weighing you down and you need to just put it up and say, God, it's yours, it's not mine, because here's the truth. Jesus came to deliver us all. That's the message of Christmas. He wants to set you free from these things, to rescue you, to release you, to redeem you. But you have to be willing to let go. This morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I would challenge you in these four areas. Which one, or maybe all of them, are you struggling to allow Jesus to deliver you? Are you fighting him from pulling you up out of, from taking you out of it? My challenge to you is, as we pray here in just a minute, you just let that out. Just let it out. Go, God, I think I can do it, but I know that I can't. So I'm leaving it to you. Maybe this morning, as we've gone through this, the idea of who Jesus Christ is has been made real to you, that he is the Messiah. He is the one who came to pay the price for your sin, and he wants to set you free from sin. He wants to save your life. I challenge you today, as here in just a moment, as we pray, that you make that confession, that promise to God that you are accepting his son, Jesus Christ, in your place. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for the gift of Christmas, for the gift of Jesus Christ. God, for the fact that Jesus Christ came as a baby, but he didn't stay that way. God, that he was the deliverer, the one that wants to deliver and rescue us from all these things that we fight, that we struggle with. And God, I pray that in this moment, the battle that is taking place, you would give victory to each and every follower of Jesus Christ who's claiming the promises that you have said to be true. And God, that the releasing, the rescuing, the redeeming, the replacing with truth would be happening all over the place this morning. Because God, I know that so many of us continue to make these things and these choices over again. And God, we've got a load on us that needs to be let go of. And God, I pray, in the quietness of this moment, God, if there's someone here this morning who has never taken that step of faith to accept your son, Jesus Christ, I pray right now, God, that in their heart and their mind, they'd pray something like this: Dear God, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. That he was the Son of God who came, died in my place, and offers to deliver me. God, I embrace that today. And I want to live life in his freedom and for your glory. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.